had to take his wife to Knoxville, so he asked me to fill in for him today. So it's been 2 years or more since I've preached or taught, so I might be a little rusty, but some of you are too, though. But Mickey brought that glass of water up here, and he said, "You want me to put my false teeth in here?" So, I remember 1 year, Bob Edwards put a goldfish in my drinking water. So, well, I like the kid like everybody else does. So, well, let's pray. Before we do, does everyone have an outline on law and grace? Anyone raise your hand if you don't have an outline. I'm going to teach it through this outline. Anyone raise your hand? Anybody need one? Well, I guess we're in good shape then. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of studying thy word this morning. I pray that you'll help me as I try to teach, and these dear people as they listen. And Lord, I pray that we'll all be built up in the things of God, in the word of God. Holy Spirit, help me. I can't do it without your help. And people can't understand the word of God unless the Spirit of God gives them understanding. So Lord, would you help and bless throughout these buildings today. Bless the choirs that sing this morning and the pastors that preaches, and give us a great day in the Lord, we pray, all day long in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before I go to that outline, I think most of you I know real well. Some of you have come in recently, and I think as I look back here, I see very few that I don't know. But I'm going to go ahead and give a little testimony before I get to this outline here. But I was born and raised down in Saudi, Tennessee, as you've heard me say many times. That's the garden spot of the world, I've told you. But it was a great place to live. And I'm glad the Lord gave me a mama and a daddy that believed in the old-time religion and put me in an area where they believed in the old-time religion. So I don't think there's a modernist in Saudi when I was there. Probably there are now. But I'm glad that I had folks that believed in the old-time religion. My grandmother Lashley, she'd start walking to church and they'd start talking about Jesus, and she'd shout on the way to church, which I don't believe in that chatting. Well, that's if you don't, but somebody gets real full of the Holy Ghost, sometimes they might want to exclaim it a little bit. But I've never shouted, but I've praised the Lord. But anyway, my daddy fought in World War I, and he mined coal in the Saudi mountains for 40 years. And when I tried to let him take me up there and show me the mines, he said, "Son, I don't want you to go near the Saudi mines." He said, I spent 40 years under there. I want you to get an education, make something out of yourself. So I never did get in the mines. But my daddy worked mine coal in the Saudi mountains for over 40 years. But he was called to go to war in World War I. So he went and fought in World War I. He told me about some of the battles he's in. But one thing about it, even though he had a saved mom and dad, he never did get saved. And he promised the Lord on the battlefield in World War I, "Lord, if you would spare my life, as soon as I get back home to Saudi, I'll get saved." Well, the Lord spared his life. He got back to Saudi, met my mother, and they got married. And one of the first things they did, they went to a revival meeting, and both my mother and my father got saved, praise the Lord. And they both died in the faith, so they got the real thing. And so, as I said, they believed in the old-time religion, believed in living the separated life. That's what's missing all across America in Christendom today. You can't have the blessing of God on your life if you don't live a separated life. And I was saved when I was 13 years old. I've told you about it many times. I went to a revival at Oak Street Baptist Church in Saudi. And I went with a Boy Scout troop. About 20 or 30 of us Boy Scouts went in there. And that night, as the preacher preached and the Lord was there, it's good to be around where the Lord is, isn't it? And three or four people came and stood by me weeping, wanting me to go forward and get saved. And finally, my mother got over. She didn't have to say a thing. And I went down. God knelt at the mourner's bench. An old deacon put his arm around me and said, "Gene, will you trust Christ?" And you know what? I said yes, and that's all I had to do to get saved. Just said yes to Jesus, and that's all you have to do to get born again. Believe that He is the Savior and say yes to Him, and you'll get saved. But anyway, then I remember going home that night. And I've told you, that you that have been around here a long time, you've heard me say this. But I laid my head on the pillow, looked out the sky, and the beautiful moon out there, and a few clouds. It was beautiful. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would come back tonight? Well, it'd be wonderful if Jesus would come back right now. If we were saved, we'd be caught out of here. But I became a premillennialist the night I got saved. And let me see what else I'm going to say here. And, well, I finally went off, and Daddy had no money to send me to colleges, so that I played a little football. Went down to junior college in Mississippi on scholarship, and then finally went to Southern Mississippi in scholarship and football. But between my junior and senior years in high school, I started feeling called to preach. And I just didn't think I could do it. I was a shy boy, and I just didn't think I could ever get up in front of it. I didn't think I could ever get up like this. But finally, after my third year of playing football, during spring practice, my third year down at Southern Mississippi, one night I was asleep in the athletic dormitory, and the Lord woke me up about midnight and dealing with me this thing about preaching. And I got up and went out on the golf course at midnight, a little after, and got down on my knees and said, "Lord, I believe as best of my ability, You've called me to preach. And if I make the worst flop that ever got behind a pulpit, I'm going to preach." And oh, the Lord's blessed me down through the years. And I left football, I had all my college paid. And then when I went over to Bob Jones, I had to start working and paying my way through. But then I graduated from Bob Jones and went out in Youth for Christ work when I left Bob Jones. Went out on the West Coast and came back, and then I went to Youth for Christ up in Dixon, Sterling, Illinois. And I was asked to preach by a Mennonite preacher. They had their auditorium tore up, getting ready for the Bible school graduation that night, and they met in a school building right close to their church. And he asked me to preach for him. Well, I preached that morning on "You Must Be Born Again" to a bunch of Mennonites. I don't know if they'd ever heard of it. Yeah, they'd probably heard about it. But anyway, then I went into Sunday school class, and the teacher was teaching on Daniel and some of the other things. And I didn't know it, but about two seats down was Ellen sitting there. And their Sunday school quarterly taught that Daniel was prophetic. It was history and not prophecy. And that's liberalism. And both Ellen and I fought that, right? I come to know her with us fighting the liberalism. And I finally I asked her for a date, and we dated for a while, and before long, she proposed to me. And she said, "Gene, you've said that so much, I believe you're beginning to believe that." But anyway, the Lord, I didn't want to get married till I could find a wife who believed the Bible and was living for the Lord and knew how to pray. And the Lord knew where they had one waiting on him when I went out to the in Northern Illinois. But then, in 1953, I was asked to come here at Buffalo Ridge. I'm going to put my watch out here so I can see what time it is. But I was asked to come here and a trial sermon, and I came and preached down in the old church, which it's a supper club now. But I preached and people got saved, and some of you probably were there. I say Beulah, and I guess some of the deacons that were there. And then they wanted me to ask me if I would come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I said, I want to give me a little while. Let me come back and hold a revival to see if God's in this thing. And I came back down and held a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday revival. And we had people saved every one of the services. And people rededicated their life. And I believe God was in it. So I did call and tell them I would be coming. And you've heard me. I'm not going to go over all this, but you've heard me say about how I went out before I came down here to Illinois, from Illinois. I went out on my own and got on the word in the Bible where Moses was talking to the Lord. Lord wanted him to lead the children out of Egypt into the promised land. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go if you don't go with me. And I said that same thing to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to go down there unless you go with me. Because we folks, we can't do it without the Lord. And the Lord assured me on my knees up in Illinois before I ever came down here that he'd be with me. And you that have been here a long time know that God has blessed our church. And he said that he'd be with me as I came down here. Now let me get back to my notes right quick. But, I won't go into it. We came here, and then the Lord taught me how to pray, because one of the first things I did, we grew so much we had to go into building program. And people threatened my life. They didn't want to leave the cemetery. Some of the older people didn't. And I know one person told one of them, said, well, they might leave you a monument out here if you want to stay down here and put it out in the backyard, or that's the graveyard. But anyway, we moved up here, built the chapel over there, and had overflowing there. People, God blessed over there, and we saw people saved. And I know Larry Trent, pray for Larry. He had an operation on his knee, and he got home and he fell on that knee and re-injured it, and had to take him back to the hospital. So I remember Brother Larry Trent, he and his wife Linda came and visited, and we had packed house over there, and he had to sit in the aisle, when chairs in the aisle, and we had the McLaughlin singing, and God blessed the music, and I preached, and people got saved. And Larry said, we came to Buffalo Ridge because we felt the presence of the Lord. And folks, that's what we need in our churches, in our ministry, and in our homes, is the presence of the Lord. And so anyway, then we built, added on the educational building, and then we built this auditorium. And I've said many times how Lord led me to walk around this auditorium seven times. And I never will forget that on the seventh time I felt led to take my shoes off. And you say, Preacher Lashley, you're a college educated man, you did something. I said, yes, because I felt like the Lord wanted me to do it. And I wondered, the neighbors might have called a paddy wagon on me, somebody walking around the church barefooted. But I walked around the church, and the next day, God blessed with people getting saved in this auditorium. So, and this auditorium was dedicated in 1975. Then we built the Family Life Center over there. And it's... Now let's get. I just wanted to give you a little bit about, some of you are new, and I want to give you a little bit about my life story there. And does anyone need an outline? Everybody have an outline? If not, raise your hand, and we'll get one. I've got two or three here. Okay. Let's go. This lesson comes from chapter 17 in the book by Clarence Larkin, Rightly Dividing the Word. And Rightly Dividing the Word is one of the greatest books I ever had in my hand. Get one if you possibly can. And I preached it every 5 years here at Buffalo Ridge. I preached through every week. I'd take up one of the chapters and preach on it. And as I think it's one of the best things that I've ever done to help this church to be a good, Bible-believing, strong, premillennial, soul-winning church. And so let me get back to my outline now. But the Bible makes clear distinction between law and grace. The law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no law before Moses or no grace before Christ came. Adam sinned and disobeyed God, and God showed him grace in slaying that little animal, making him a garment to wear. And then, it doesn't mean that there was no law because there was before Moses, because there was. But what I'm talking about by the law, I mean the Mosaic law, and it was threefold. There was the moral law in Exodus 20, all of the don't do this and don't do that, Ten Commandments and other things. And then the civil law in Exodus 21 to 24, and with society regulations, and the ceremonial law in chapter 25 of Exodus, the worship regulations. And as we begin this discussion, let me emphasize that there can never be a mixing. Now get this, there can never be a mixing of law and grace. Now or in any dispensation, you can't mix law and grace. You can't just, example of that is you can't mix oil and water. You can't, there's many things you can't mix. You can't mix faith and works. You can't mix Israel and the church. God's got great plans for Israel. The other day I was reading, God's going to send angels around the world right before the millennium to bring all of the Jewish people into Israel, where they'll see Jesus and be converted in a day. Won't that be a great day when all the Israelites realize, they'll be howling in the valley when they realize that they crucified the Savior. And you can't, and then the Lord has a great plan for Israel, but right now this is the church dispensation, church age. And also you can't mix the church with the tribulation, church age and tribulation. You can't mix light and darkness. You can't mix sin and righteousness. But now let's go to the law. The law was not given to Gentiles. That's very, it was given to Israel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 2, Romans 2:14. Page 1193, if you have an old Scofield reference Bible. Romans 2:14. Notice, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So the Gentiles have not the law. The law was for Israel, was given to Israel. And Sabbath is a good illustration. And it was a sign as the Mosaic covenant. And turn to Exodus 31:13. We'll see that. And as verse 12 says, the Lord spake unto Moses, he said, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign. The Sabbath now is a sign between the Lord God of heaven and Israel. The Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify thee. Now, the Sabbath, you know, a lot of people, I've heard them call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. That's not right. The Sabbath was not for the church age dispensation. It's not for the church. It's not binding on the Sabbath is not binding on the Gentile or the church. And we are expected to observe the first day of the week now for rest and for worship by apostolic example and by precept. But the Sabbath has not been changed or transferred to the church. It is Jewish. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So I'd like the Seventh-day Adventists need to read that verse. But I realize now we're not bound to keeping any day as the Sabbath day. And we're to keep, we by apostolic example and precept, we keep Sunday as the Lord's Day. However, for almost 2,000 years to just recently, people wouldn't do anything on Sunday. They would try to, wouldn't go hunting, play ball, fish, things like that. But Sunday is the Lord's Day, and God doesn't put these restrictions upon us. We ought to worship the Lord on Sunday, but my dad wouldn't let me play ball, wouldn't let me play throw a ball on Sunday, wouldn't let me go swimming or anything on Sunday, and he wouldn't let me play anything as sports. And we grew up with the idea that Christians don't participate in sports on Sunday. But now, it took me a long time to find out that where my error was on that. That was tradition. And I realized that what we do on the Lord's Day, we're not bound to Sabbath keeping. We're not under law. But I'm still convinced, my soul, that if we prayed through, that we'd keep Sunday as a holy day. Now, I wouldn't let anybody preach in the church that played ball on Sunday till one time I had Bobby Richardson. He was a second baseman for the Yankees, a fine Christian. I had him come out and speak in Youth for Christ when I was up in Illinois. And after he spoke, I said, "Bobby, what do you do about playing ball on Sunday and being a Christian?" He said, "Brother Gene," he said, "it's my job." He said, you have members of your church that work on Sunday, and he said, "this is my job." So that taught me a great lesson. Sunday sports may not be a violation, or it may not be a violation of Scripture, but I think that we need to be careful about our testimony. And I know Bill Glass, I went to seminary with Bill Glass. He made All-American, went to Canada to play football, and then finally went to Cleveland Browns because Billy Graham advised him to play American football so he could have a testimony of American youth. But Bill was a great Christian. And in my opinion, I believe this. If we have Holy Ghost revival, wouldn't you like to see Holy Ghost? How many have ever been around a great Holy Ghost revival? Raise your hand. If you've been around a great Holy Ghost revival, a few of you. But folks, it's one of the greatest things that before I went off to play football in college, there was a revival in Saudi at the little, about a mile up the hollow from where I lived. And brother, every night, God blessed in that thing. And people saved, shouted, and testified. But the presence of the Lord was just not emotion, but the presence of the Lord was there. And I won my first soul to the Lord right before I went off to play ball in college. My brother, my first cousin Ed, come back from the war. And he messed his life up and got to drinking and divorced his wife. And he went up there. He and I were sitting outside looking in the window. It was so full we couldn't get in. And during the invitation, people were getting saved. And I said, "Ed, why don't you go in and get saved?" He said, "I believe I will." And here I followed him in. And the men met him halfway down before he got to the altar. They was praying with him. And And in a few minutes, Ed got up and rejoiced in his salvation. So then the purpose of the law, number two, the purpose of the law, it was not given to justify man. And I won't have you to turn to it, but Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Then the last part of this verse, we see the purpose of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of the sin. So the law was given so we'd know sin by the law. And another purpose of the law is found in Galatians 3:20. Turn to Galatians 3:24. Galatians, Ephesians, if I finally found it here. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was to bring us to Christ, but I thank God for the law, but the law died at the cross. And we're married today to Jesus Christ. He's going to be the head of a heavenly bridegroom. One day, folks, all of us are saved that are born again. We're going to go to heaven, or in the millennium, we're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And won't that be a great day when all the heavenly hosts see the Lord Jesus married to his bride, the church of the living God? And so we can see that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace, under Christ. And so let's look at grace just for a few moments. How much longer we have? Oh, about 15 minutes. So we're in Roman numeral 2 here, grace. And Ephesians 8:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I believe we ought to have good works, but we're not because to boast in them, but because they honor the Lord. Because of the grace, grace is a gift. Grace is not rewards or ages. Grace is unmerited favor or mercy on we who are saved by grace only. Now, notice the source of grace is God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So I'm glad that the source of grace is the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus, how he gave his life. Just get alone and just start thinking of how they punished the Lord Jesus. Pulled the hair off his face and beat him. Drove him to the head, drove his hands and feet to the cross, and bled and died in awful agony. So, grace is a gift to us, and it's grace is unmerited favor and or mercy, and we're saved only by grace. One time, a while back, I spent hours studying Isaiah 53. And I asked the Lord to give me a vision of the cross. And I began to see a little bit more of the great love God had for sinners in sending Jesus to the cross. Now the channel of grace is Christ. John 1:17 says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the channel of grace is Christ. And then the instrument of grace is faith. For, why, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We need to say, realize we're not saved by doing good works or attending church or being a good boy or a good girl, but we're saved simply by faith, grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We need to get that settled. Brother Willard Tallman. How many of you remember Willard Tallman here, been to the church? Raise your hand. You remember Willard Tallman, preacher in Bristol? And old Brother Willard all the time used to say, we're saved by faith in Christ and Him alone. And so he said, plus or minus nothing. So people started calling old Willard because he believed in grace, plus or minus nothing, and grace of Christ, plus or minus nothing. They started calling Brother Willard a plus or minus Talmud. Now the purpose of grace, let's turn to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. When I got saved, and when you got saved, we were dead in the sight of God in trespasses and sin. But notice what happened. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. For we are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Excuse me just a moment. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, right now, I was thinking about our mission program. And that's one of the greatest things we do it, ever started. I hope we keep it on, it grows till Jesus comes. But right now, from every nation, every tribe, and every people, the Holy Spirit is calling out some to salvation, and in the ages to come, God will show the universe the trophies of His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, once for all, sinner, receive it. Once for all, a doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross. Your burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. So I'm glad I can say, not much, but I'm glad I know Christ. And at my age, my wife don't want me to tell how old I am, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. He's been a wonderful Savior, been good to me. He's good to all of us youngins, isn't he? He's good to his children. And one day, when I breathe my last breath, I'll close my eyes here and wake up over in the glory world and see my Savior in all of His glory. And I'll have a body like the glorified body of Jesus, and we'll praise Him and worship Him and serve Him for all. Won't it be a good day when all of these people that have left us around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, oh, so many of them, great people, Jack Mosier and Joe Taylor and Wanda and Harry Greer and on and on. We could talk about the many that left out of here and went to see Jesus. So it'll be a great time of reunion one day when we see all these people again. But first of all, I want to see Jesus, and I want to see my mom and daddy that brought me up in the old-time religion. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad. I couldn't hardly get through this morning, as you saw. I'm so hoarse. But that's okay. I've tried to do my best, and I'm glad the Lord called me into his service. And one thing I've never done, I've never compromised on a thing in the Word of God. I believe it, as the old-timer said, from kiver to kiver. That's what we ought to do. That's God's Word. Believe it from kiver to kiver, and folks, and practice the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and it'll give you a home on the other side. Hallelujah. Well, I've got about 10 minutes to go, but I'm going to quit right there, if you don't mind. Thank you for coming this morning. The Lord bless you.